Morning, Cornerstone. Anyone else get up really early and make sure their high schoolers had toothbrushes and stuff to go to camp? There's that list, and you're like, you're going to have horrible breath for an entire week. I know it. I just know you're going to forget that. So that was my morning. I'm really excited to open up this letter to the people of Colossae. It's been amazing to just sit in this story for the last couple weeks. Excited to share with you today. I got to start by letting you know, though, it's been a wild couple of weeks for my family. On Friday of last week, my mom went in for a very extensive surgery and is now faced with the hardest health conditions she's had to face through her entire life. And what I've found in these moments when things like that happen is it's amazing the amount of focus, the amount of prayer, the amount of times your attention can be drawn to somebody that's hurting, somebody that you love, that's in a place that's desperate. I just found myself constantly in this state of being woken up and praying. I felt the same way when Cole Carlucci was in the hospital and he was fighting for the viability of his leg. Infection had taken over his body, and there's just those moments when people you love are in trouble, and it brings your heart to a place of focus and attention. And that feeling is the way I feel the same way with Paul when he addresses these letters to these churches that he started. He just cares for them so deeply. His letter to Colossae, he starts by saying, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." In his letter to the Philippians, he starts by saying, "I thank my God every time I remember you." He starts his letter to the church in Thessalonica by saying, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." Paul has such a burn and a desire in his spirit that these people will know Jesus, can and will change everything in their lives, that they are constantly on his mind, they're constantly in his prayers. And it's a bummer to me that it takes tragedy, sickness, to pull my attention to a place to be focused like this. In reading these letters that Paul wrote, I've just asked God to give me that same heart for the people here at Cornerstone and the churches that we're connected to. I want to burn like that. I want to be connected to the source through the Spirit, to always have you on my mind. I'm going to give you a little background into the book, the letter of Colossians, as we get started, just to give you some context. Colossians was a letter, and it was written to the church in Colossae that Paul never met face to face, but he was deeply concerned about their success and their well-being. And it's important to remember that this is a unique church with unique circumstances. So he's calling out things that are specific to this place of Colossae. Paul spent about 2.5 years in Ephesus. He was preaching in 52 AD. He established a church in Ephesus. But while he was there, during that time, as he was preaching, Paul preached and this man Epaphras became a follower of Jesus. Now, Epaphras was from Colossae. He took this message back to his own community after he heard it in Ephesus, and he established a church there in 55 AD. And Epaphras heard that Paul had been thrown into prison. So he went to go visit him and give him an update because Paul desperately wanted to know what was going on with this brand new church that he had started. So Paul decided to write a letter back to them addressing the report that he had received. That letter is this letter that we have, Colossians. Paul wrote this letter from a Roman prison in 61 AD. So if you get the timeline, you have a church that's about 5 years old. This is a young church that's just getting on its feet. Now, Aaron spoke last week of the great mystery that Paul was laying out to this predominantly Gentile church, that Jesus was also revealed to them and that he was their source of life in God. We pick up this letter today in Colossians 2, 6 through 7. It says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. I want to break this down, this passage, just for a little bit. This is what Paul's telling them. He says, you've already received Jesus as Lord. You don't have to complicate that. This was the earliest confession of the church. Before the creeds and the other confessions, the simple truth that Jesus was Lord was the phrase that held the early church together. That was their confession. And then he says, live in the reality of what you've received. Let your roots grow. Paul, when he was talking to the church in Ephesus, he had a similar instruction to them. He said, let your roots grow deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. That's one of my favorite pictures in all of Scripture. Let your roots grow deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And once you do that, build the foundation that is on Jesus. He is the cornerstone. There is no other starting point for your faith. Then strengthen your faith in Jesus as you are taught and live a life of gratitude for what you've received. Now think about it. All of this language is perfect for these brand new followers of Jesus. He says, you've started on the journey. We've got that part down. Now grow some roots. Build a strong foundation that can't be moved and start to build your muscles in the faith. And always be thankful, because it's way too easy to get cynical. Then Paul moves on in the letter. He starts to address some of the complications that he's heard about from Epaphras that he's seen being weaved into the life and the fabric of this church in Colossae. In Colossians 2:8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Remember, Paul's in prison as he's writing this letter. Notice that he's using this language of don't let anyone take you captive following these hollow and deceptive philosophies. He understands what it means to be held captive. And he's telling them, these things are empty. They're hollow and they're empty. They're not going to get you anywhere. So what I'd like us to do, sometimes it's difficult when you're reading a letter from the Bible to kind of like put yourself in the shoes of these people. But if we can, let's just use our imaginations for a minute. I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of these new followers of Jesus. They're living in this city. It's a small city of Colossae in the Lycus Valley on the Lycus River at the foot of Mount Cadmus. It's the highest peak in all of modern day Turkey. It used to be a significant city, but by the time of this letter, it's kind of dwindled in its importance. And they got two big brothers down the road. They have Laodicea that's about 15 miles down the road, and they have Hierapolis that's like... Laodicea is 10, Hierapolis is like 15. These are like big, thriving communities. This is like the last one on the Lycus River. It's kind of dwindled in importance. And imagine this, there's only a handful of families, a small handful of families meeting regularly in the house of Philemon to worship the risen Jesus that they've heard about. They've been captivated by this one message. They're trying to live it out in a context that has so many like conflicting ideologies. And we're going to start to get into that. It's incredible the amount of opposing views that the church in Colossae was dealing with as they were newly established. See, the church was established in the height of the Roman Empire. Caesars were the emperors at that time. And in this culture, it was often remarked that Caesars were the son of God. That's how they were titled. It was normal to hear people say that Caesar is Lord. So just imagine this first confession of this church that says Jesus is Lord. That could cost you your life. There were also Jews that were established in Colossae when this church was formed. And they were concerned that these new Gentile followers of Jesus were not fully following the teachings of the Torah. In verse 16, they were trying to get them to follow their dietary restrictions, attend their festivals, their new moon celebrations, and follow the Sabbath like they did. And just to be clear, Paul's not saying that these Jewish traditions are wrong or bad. Obviously, Jesus and Paul were Torah-observing Jews. He's not saying these things are wrong. What he's telling these Gentile followers is this. These observances are a shadow of the things that were to come and have been fulfilled in Jesus. These Gentile believers don't need to add more to their faith when they've already experienced the life-giving power of receiving Jesus as Lord. You see, there had already been a council about 5 years earlier in Jerusalem that was handling a whole lot of these issues because it kept coming up over and over and over again. And Paul and Barnabas, they were in Antioch back 5 years earlier, and they're preaching, they're seeing all of these Gentiles coming to the faith. But they realized it was way too much for these Gentiles to take on all the teachings of the Torah because they had no understanding of them. So they pull together this council, they get together with the other apostles, and they come to an agreement. You can read about it in Acts 15, 19 through 21. This is Paul, he's speaking, and this is what he says. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. That's a beautiful sentiment. They're seeing these people turn to the risen Jesus. They don't have all the understanding and background that the Jewish believers do. And they just said, let's not make it difficult for these people that are turning towards God. Instead, we should just write to them. We should tell them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. This is the conclusion that they came up with. They gave them three things that were giant sticking points at that time in their culture, and they said, just stay away from these three things. We don't want to bog you down with any other rules and regulations. On top of all that in Colossae, you also have these different spiritual ideas that are happening, like Gnosticism and asceticism, that were alive and well in Colossae at that time. These philosophies denied that everything in the physical world was evil. That's why you hear Paul addressing them later in verse 21 by saying they have rules like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. In verse 23, he says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And just on top of all this, like throw like one last one in there that just happens to also be happening in Colossae at the time. You have the worship of angels going on. Okay, in verse 18, it says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. This was coming in from a pagan influence. They believed that there was this spring that would, like, there was a fissure in the earth and water would spring up from it. They believed it was an angel to be worshiped. Paul says, these are hollow and useless ideas that are distracting you from the core message of Jesus. He also attacked the idea that these new Gentile followers of Jesus needed to be circumcised, which had also been the focus of other letters that Paul had written, like Galatians and the letter to the Romans. Paul argues that they've already been brought to fullness through their relationship with Jesus and reminds them of the baptism that they've experienced. You can read this in Colossians 2, 11 through 12. It says, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Can you see the amount of issues that we're dealing with here? It's so complex for this new and developing church in Colossae. They're just trying to get their feet under them, and they have so many things going on trying to steal their attention. When it comes to attention, our oldest son, Zeke, he has ADHD. He is extremely focused on the things in his life that matter the most to him. But the other things that other people spend most of their time focusing on, like when is an appropriate time to change a shirt after you've been wearing it for a few days, that's like nowhere on his radar. That doesn't bother him at all. I like to tell him that he has a superpower. He does. Yes, he is going to need a wife someday to let him know when it's appropriate to change his shirt. But she's never gonna have to worry about his commitment to the things that matter to him. He's never gonna miss a day of work. He can rebuild a car from start to finish if it breaks down. His commitments and convictions drive every decision that he makes. And when he commits to something, he will be the most reliable and responsible person you have ever met. See, and when the doctor was trying to explain to us what it was like for Zeke to experience the world, he put it in a way that just made so much sense to me. I needed this because I was trying to wrap my mind around what it was like. And he said, for Zeke, it's like all day he's sitting in front of 9 TV screens and they're all at the same time at full volume, just pounding him in the face. And he is sitting in front of 9 screens. And for him to focus on anything, he has to pick one and just laser focus in on that so that everything else fades away. He told us that's why you'll see him on certain things. That will not enter his brain. He doesn't have the capacity for it. But you also see the amount of focus he has when he goes after the things that matter to him. That was so helpful for me. And that's what this church in Colossae is dealing with. There are so many ideas, 9 TV screens just screaming for their attention. There would have had to have been so much noise to sift through. They just had to laser focus in on the message of Jesus. Because people were saying things like this: how can you proclaim Jesus is Lord? What about Caesar? Listen to the amount of noise. Saying things like, you can't be fully a part of this tribe unless you go through circumcision. And while you're at it, change your diet, change your calendar, completely change the rhythm of your life. They'd say things like, you think Jesus is enough, but what you really need to do is show your allegiance to God by beating up your body. Your flesh is the problem. They'd add in stuff like, yeah, this little geyser from the ground, that's actually an angel that needs to be worshiped. So much noise. The only solution for them was to be laser focused on Jesus and to keep moving towards him. Jesus was the one screen that they had to pay all of their attention to. Now, what I think's interesting and funny about this letter is that Paul might as well have been writing this letter to the church in Cornerstone with the exact same message, a little bit different. We have so much noise going on right now, so much going on in culture that we have to cut through. Instead of addressing the role of Caesar in our lives, he would say something like, the president is not your Messiah. Never has been, never will be. Quit looking to them for the answers. These political fights you're getting in are useless. They're stealing your focus and wasting your time. He could also address the large Jewish and Gentile population that we have sitting right here at Cornerstone and say, don't let anyone throw you off track by telling you that you're not following your faith correctly by how closely you're holding to traditions. He would definitely address the prevailing thoughts in Boulder spirituality, which want to add to the message of Jesus with mysticism and New Age ideas. He would say, these are also useless. We don't have many people here worshiping angels, but Paul would have something to say about the worship of the supernatural that captivates people's hearts to a place that they believe that this is the focus of their devotion. He would conclude with something similar to our church if he was writing us a letter. He would say, focus your time and your energy on the person of Jesus. He is the head of this beautiful body that we call Cornerstone. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. You don't have to add anything to his message. Keep moving towards Jesus. And as I was digging into this, I just started to think, like, why is Paul so concerned with all these things going on? He's so adamant that they don't fall captive into these distortions and lies and outsized voices. Well, it's because Paul was utterly confused about who Jesus was before his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. The noise and the distractions had completely knocked him off course. I can see Paul back in the day. He would be the first one in line in Colossae to let them know that they were doing everything wrong. In Philippians 3, it says we find that Paul's Jewish credentials were flawless. No one had more passion and zeal than Paul, but he didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus had gotten lost in the noise. But once he realized that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus is Lord, he considered everything else a loss. Everything that he had held dear, now he calls garbage. He had given his whole life to the strictest observance of the law, and Jesus completely turned his world upside down. I am telling you, people will try to complicate this for you. They will try to add to the message. They will tell you that you're not doing it right. Keep moving towards Jesus. This is an amazing article that I found a while ago and I brought it back out. But Sheila Pritchard, she wrote this article in Reality Magazine in February of 1994 called Digging Wells or Building Fences. She writes, a visitor to the Australian Outback cattle ranch was intrigued by the seemingly endless miles of farming country with no sign of any fences. He asked a local rancher how he kept track of the cattle. And the rancher replied, oh, that's no problem. Out here, we dig wells instead of building fences. Out here, we dig wells instead of building fences. The implication is that there is no need to fence cattle in when they are highly motivated to stay within the range of water, their most important source of life. And I'm convinced of this, that fences in the church have been one of the leading causes of all of our problems over the years. We have an uncanny knack for identifying who's in the fence, who's inside our fence, and who's out. This stat is wild. According to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, estimations show that there are more than 45,000 Christian denominations. 45,000. That's a lot of fences. These denominations typically arise when there's a discrepancy about how someone is following Jesus down the street, so they build a fence to make sure that their brand of Christianity isn't polluted by those people down the block. That's what's happening in Colossae. You have these established ideologies, you have these fences, And they want to ensure that things that are the most important to them aren't lost with these new followers of Jesus that just seem to keep coming back to Jesus for the answer. They're like, that can't be enough. We need a fence around our ideas. Fences feel safe, right? Keeps the weirdos out. Wells are dangerous. What if people wander off? What if they can't find their way back to the well? My beard loves this thing. It's like eating on it just a little bit. Jesus is the well that we have to keep coming back to. No fences needed. Anyone that turns to the well for the first time, they're on the journey. Once they get a taste from the well, they will keep coming back. It's the only place they will find true life. It's scary, I get it, to trust that people will get everything that they need from this well. Our inclination is to put up a fence and ensure that everyone stays close. This is what happens, though. When you set up fences and let people drink wherever they want to, it starts to get comfortable. You can see people to start getting lazy. I'm on the inside now. I made it. And what's crazy is they just bring the water to me, wherever I'm at. It's the easy life. I just keep showing up to this place on Sundays. They keep giving me water. They keep the weirdos out. Feel safe in here. When there are no fences and you're responsible to keep getting your water, it forces you to keep going back to Jesus. Can't rely on, guys, you can't rely on the people from this stage week in and week out. You have to keep going to the well yourself. And I want to let you know that when divisions come up and people want to argue about things like the intricacies of our theology and the right and the wrong way to approach how we do our services on Sunday, we're going to keep moving towards Jesus. And please hear me correctly. I'm not saying that these things aren't important. They just aren't the most important. And when dangerous ideologies start to creep into this community, we will stand together and we will root those things out of here. I can promise you that. Keep moving towards the center. Don't let anyone take you captive by anything that leads you away from Jesus. If we go back to Colossians 1, this first chapter, he holds it all together. He is the image of the invisible God. All the fullness dwells in him. Immerse yourself in these stories of Jesus. Follow his commands. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. Follow his life. He came to serve, not to be served. He always gave special attention to the most marginalized in our societies. He came to establish a kingdom that would not end. That's the job. Keep bringing the realities of heaven to the places that you live and work and spend your time. If you ever get confused, if someone ever tries to add to the message and tell you that you're not quite doing it right, go back to Jesus. If you're here today and you feel like you're on the outside of a fence, looking in, let me assure you that we try to eliminate the fences in this place. There are so many opinions in this place. So many different ideas about life and faith and all of that. On our staff, there is a ton of different ideas and opinions about life and faith. If anyone would just hang out with part of our team around a campfire at night, you would crack up at the different ideas that we have floating around. There is one thing that holds us together, the well. His name is Jesus, and we are laser focused on him. We keep going to the well. That's where all of our differences are worked out. If you're here and you're confused about the million of voices that are calling out for your attention and your affection and you don't know where to start, Start by heading to the well. Cornerstone is a place that focuses on connecting people to the things that matter most. The top of that list is Jesus. Start reading the stories of Jesus that you find in the Gospels. Start reading Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And let me assure you, if you're here and you have a ton of doubts and you've been held captive by some hollow and deceptive philosophies and you're not quite sure about them anymore, and I want to let you know you're in a good place to start asking questions. That's safe here. We believe that wrestling and doubt and holding space for people while they're on the journey is crucial to people finding the well. We know that coming to a church can feel strange, and we're not trying to tell you that it isn't strange. You're in a room full of strangers, shows up at this place at the end of a dead-end street in South Boulder. There's songs, people talk, there's prayer, they eat little wafers and little juice cups. It can feel overwhelming and weird. I get it. You don't have to understand it all. Don't stress out about understanding it all at once. You're perfectly fine to just sit where you're at and not participate. All I would ask is that you risk just a little bit to speak to Jesus like you would speak to anybody else. That's what we call prayer. Just ask him some questions. Ask him if all of this is real. Ask him how he sees you. Ask him to help you understand. I promise you, you will start to find him in the questions. I have friends that are doing work in different places in the world with Muslims. And it's amazing. Jesus is just showing up to people in visions and dreams. It's happening in Uganda, the people that we partner with. It's happening here. We have so many people that are coming to Cornerstone with zero understanding of the church or who Jesus is, but they're telling us that they can't deal with the anxiety and the depression anymore, and they will go anywhere for the answer. I can't take this anymore. It feels like this is a place that might have an answer. We are so glad you're here. We're going to keep talking about Jesus. He's the only true source of life, and we believe that he can change everything. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't force his way on anybody. He sits in the middle of people's open spaces of their lives as a well with an invitation to come and drink and experience the life that is truly life. Once you get a taste from the well, you're not going to want to go anywhere else. And I'll tell you what, this is a difficult one, but this reality has changed everything about how Alyssa and I parent our kids. They're 20, 16, and almost 15. We used to be and still are professional fence builders. You could call me a contractor. When they were kids, we would set the boundaries for them. And if I'm being very honest, that is super important when they're kids. Don't stop building fences for your kids. It's important to do when they're young. But as they become little adults, we've shifted most of our attention to just begging Jesus that they would experience the well. They've got to make their own decisions now. We won't always be there, but the well will always be there. We want them to experience the things that we experienced at that age. Experience with Jesus that just changed your life forever. They're on a bunch of buses right now headed to San Diego, and I've just been praying that this week at camp, Jesus would captivate their hearts. They'd be drawn to the well in a brand new way. All right. Let's end with the story of the woman at the well in John 4. The worship team, you all can head out. not like leave, but come out here. You can leave if you want to. I can wrap it up. The woman at the well in John 4, I don't know if anyone has ever preached a sermon or anything like that. There's just some illustrations that are just too perfect. It's like this is a giant softball someone put on a tee that's just like, I'm ready to hit this thing. When I was thinking about this, it just came to me, and it's such a perfect picture of what I've been describing in this letter to Colossae. You have this woman that is on the other side of the fence from everyone in her town. She has a bad reputation because of her promiscuity with men, and she's drawing water from the well in her town when no one else is usually there because she doesn't want to deal with the drama. This day, she's drawing water. She meets the actual well in Jesus. He's sitting there by the side of the well. He just happens to be there at the same time she comes when no one else is there. An amazing thing happens. He reads her mail, tells her everything she's ever done in her life. He tells her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She is so convinced that Jesus is the source of this new life that she runs back to the town and says, you've got to meet this man that's told me everything about my life. Here's how the people respond when they come back to meet Jesus. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. Do you see what happens when people come to the well? They find the answers for everything they've been searching for in life. They leave the old life that was holding them captive by these hollow and deceptive philosophies, and they start to live in joy and freedom. They leave so changed by these meetings that they have to go and tell the world all about it. They leave so changed that everything in them changes. You see, Jesus isn't concerned with keeping anybody inside of a fence. He sits next to a well and offers an invitation. That invitation is extended to you today. I'm going to read the verse that we read at the beginning. This is the invitation. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthening in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. All right. That's all I got. That was a lot. What a letter. Sorry for the fire hose. There's so much to sift through. There were so many things happening in this little passage. That's the reason I said the same thing about 10 times. If you forget everything else I said today, remember this. Keep moving towards Jesus. Let's pray. God, I just want to lift up our students that are on a really long bus ride right now. Pray, keep them safe. More than safety, God, though, I just pray that you invade them with the Spirit of God in their lives this week. Would they experience a drink from the well that changes them forever? I want to pray for those that are confused by the amount of voices that are coming in and out of their head, distracting them from this message of Jesus. Would you keep them focused? I want to pray for those that feel like they've been given fences their whole lives and they feel like they're on the outside looking in. I pray that they would see the reality, God, that you just dig a well and you obliterate the fences and that they are welcome to come. The invitation is always there for all people. We come to the well today. We keep coming back to Jesus. Would you captivate our hearts and cut through the noise? We know there's so much noise, even in our city here in Boulder, Jesus. Would you cut through the noise? Would you captivate people's hearts? Would you draw them close to the Father? Would you change them forever? We believe moments in your presence can change everything. Spirit of God, fill this place. Change people today. Draw them to Jesus. Let them experience the well. Amen.